You have your Bibles with you tonight. Wednesday night is typically Bible study night. Those of you know me, I sometimes get into a Bible study and I get preaching, and then sometimes I preach a Bible study, and you never really know what you're going to end up with. So tonight's one of those nights. Lord knows what we're going to end up with. I just know we'll be done by midnight, so don't worry one bit. We're going to turn in your Bibles, if you could turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to go through verses 1 through 10. I'm going to be reading from the ASV version. And the only reason that is because this is a difficult passage. Sometimes I have a difficulty reading 14th century English, okay? I'm just going to lay it out there. I was not good in English, okay? So now you know. How many of you, we won't go there. Let's just start reading. Okay, but there arose false prophets among the people, as among you also there are false teachers who will privily say in destructive heresies, denying even the master that brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings by reasons of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of, and in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from you of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those who should, or those that should live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of defilement and despise dominion, daring, self-willed, they tremble not to rail at dignities. This is kind of a sobering passage of Scripture. You can be seated tonight. This is written by Peter. This second Peter, first Peter, second Peter, this is written by Peter the Apostle. I want to preach tonight or teach tonight on a topic, compromise. It's just a choice away. Just a choice away. We live in a day, an age that the church, we as individuals at times, we're under a lot of pressure. The church is under a lot of pressure to compromise. And I just feel so strong in my heart that we just simply cannot afford to compromise. Now, you've heard me preach, but the sad part about it is you can preach it and preach it and preach it, but do people really get it? Do you really understand the consequences? When we look at compromise, on the outset, compromise, it doesn't really look as if it is something that is that bad. It's an agreement or a settlement of a dispute that is reached by each side taking concessions. Well, we all want to be in agreement, understanding. It's a settlement or terms, a deal. It's a, some sort of a trade-off. I will give you this if you give me that. But you see, the compromise is rarely an act of accident or mistake. It is usually a deliberate course that seeks to find life on our terms. When it comes to politics, we're going through an election year right now. I don't know how I sound out there, but I sound really, really loud up here. All right? So we're going through an election year, and boy, everybody wants to talk about compromising. The elephant wants the donkey to compromise, and the donkey wants the elephant to compromise, and there's this big, huge battle going on, and people are hating one another because of their refusal to compromise. Marriage counseling and marriages, husbands and wives refusing to compromise, raising children and settling disputes between people, whether they're friends or they may just be totally complete strangers. But you see, compromise is often a necessary tool in which we use. We do it all the time. We go to a restaurant, and you knew food was coming into this, so you go to a restaurant and the family wants pepperoni and you want sausage. So as a result of compromise, the pizza establishments have come up with a plan that you can order half of one topping or half of another. So you can get one pizza. What a great compromise. You can get one pizza, and on one half you can put pepperoni, and on the other half you can put sausage, and everybody's happy. You see, you compromised. You see, compromise says that neither party gets what they want. They both give something in order to advance what they feel is in the best interest of all. It's vacation time, and the conversation goes around the supper table one night. The father says, "Kids, what do you think about going to an amusement park for vacation?" And right away, the kids start talking about Disneyland. "Let's go to Florida. Let's go to Disney. I know that Blake and Sarah George, they get to go. They take their kids to Florida and Disney. We want to go to Florida. We want to go to Disney." And they're all excited about that. And your wife comes in. She says, "Well, I don't know if we can afford that. What about Wisconsin Dells? What about going to Wisconsin Dells?" And the father's sitting there, and he's thinking, "I was thinking about going to Uncle Frank and Aunt Mabel's and Marshall and going to Little America." At some point, the family has to come to a compromise. You see, that's the positive side or the positive experience of compromise. But there's also a destructive way in which we can experience compromise. It's when we know what the truth is and we mix it with lesser issues or lesser values, desires, or causes. Compromise can be tricky because it can offer what is generally good, but in exchange, it demands that you give up possibly what is best. You see, when we read in our passage tonight, we read about a man named Lot who lived in a city named Sodom. You see, you can read the story. We'll cover some of this. It was set in a lush green Jordanian valley that were five cities on its southern edge, and Lot was the wealthy nephew of Abraham. We are familiar with Abraham in the Bible, one of the patriarchs. Abraham was very wealthy. Lot was his nephew. He took Lot with him. Lot became wealthy. He had a lot of camels, sheep, and that made up his wealth. And he looked out. There came a decision that had to be made. There had to be a compromise in the camp of Abraham because Lot's servants weren't getting along with Abraham's servants. So Abraham says, "What I will do is I will give you first choice, Lot. You can either go down to the well-watered plains of Sodom, or you can take the high ground, the mountainous areas." So Lot, no doubt, just by the choice that he made, lets you know where his heart was. He decided to take the well-watered plains of Sodom. You see, it was just but a short while after he made this decision that you could call God was beginning to give Lot a warning. Lot and his family and all of his people, all of his goods, his servants were all taken captive among the wealth and the people of those five cities. And I personally believe that this was God's first wake-up call for Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read in Genesis chapter 14 that Abraham heard that the cities were attacked, and Lot was among one of the captive. So he gathered together his servants and his soldiers, and he headed out when he heard the attack, and he mounted a rescue effort that recovered the prisoners, their wealth, and then they released them, and Lot went back to the plains of Sodom. I wonder how things would have been different if Lot realized that possibly this was God trying to send a message to him not to stray so close and to compromise his position. But Lot did not learn from this lesson. So he finds himself back at the well-watered plains of Sodom. And the amazing thing here is that Lot knew what it would cost him to compromise. He knew what it would cost him compromising to the pleasures of his world. But yet he still chose to head towards it. And I've seen this time after time after time. Men and women desiring to look like the world and act like the world get sucked in by the glitter and the glitz of the world. I'm going to get a little bit plain here and a little bit bold. Sometimes, men, we want our wives to look maybe a little bit sexy when they go out in public. Just flaunt it just a little bit, babe. Go ahead and maybe cut your hair a little bit or put on a little makeup or put on a little shorter dress. And we begin to encourage this, and before we know it, somebody else's eye has caught our wife. And our wife's desires, we have led her away because of our desires. And before we know it, our marriage is being broken up because we set our eyes toward Sodom and we stopped looking after God and the Word of God. Now you may think, oh, this is just a story. I've seen it happen. I've dealt with it. And it hurts. It's hard to give someone a warning when they are so, so positive that the compromise that they are making is not going to affect him. Before you know it, a little drink becomes a lot of drink. And instead of just having a little social drink at home at the supper table, you're now hanging out in the bars all night long. And listen, you, if you hear me tonight, you never compromise closer to God. You never compromise closer to God. Every compromise that you make leads you farther and farther away from God. You never compromise up the ladder. You always compromise down. We see that this downward progression here in Genesis from chapters 14 to chapter 19, we see Lot move from a city. He makes a choice of the well-watered plains. He is not close to the city, but what does he do? Instead of pitching his tents toward a beautiful mountain view, he pitches his tents toward the city so that every morning when he steps out, he sees the city in the distance. And as his cattle and his camels and his sheep begin to gnaw away at the grass, he gets closer and closer and closer to the city. And we read by time chapter 19 rolls around, he's no longer living in a tent outside the city, but he's living in the city. Not just in the city, he's sitting at the city gate with the city elders. You see, compromise begins with a longing look, but it ends with you at its very gate. At some point, Lot could no longer see, or he was chose to be blinded by the moral decay of the city, and little by little he accepted it. Thus he became a part of it. So what is there about compromise that gets the better of our judgment when it is obvious that we to go this way, it will always lead us to spiritual destruction? And where does it begin? Where does compromise begin when we look at compromise? You see, so many times compromise begins when we want to gain the favorable opinion of other people. You see, back to the, most of our young people are out, but the kids are out, but back to the husband and the wife, you see, wow, bro, man, your wife's looking pretty hot tonight. You know, why? Why? You see, we're so worried about the opinion of others. We're going to go to a Christmas party. Nobody from church is going to be there. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to have any idea. I don't want my wife going in there looking, the compromise has already started in your mind. It's already started in your mind. And it goes from the mind, it goes to the heart. And it comes out of the heart in the form of an action. So here you go to a Christmas party and your wife is dressed up because you forced her or you pushed her or you pressured her because you wanted to fit in with all of your buddies at work. You wanted a favorable opinion of others. You see, oh wow, I love that new look. You desire the favor of the world. You see, you've already at this point begin to compromise your heart and your actions. You say, how do you know this? Because actions always follow the heart. Did you hear that? Actions follow the heart. You see, some try to come in and say, well, Pastor, my heart was in the right place. You see, no, your heart wasn't in the right place. You see, your heart, your desires, your heart, your mind, your heart, and your flesh all work together. They're all part of you. Your mind begins with the thought, your heart begins to follow, and then your flesh desires and craves all of that. So when you say, listen, Pastor, my heart was in the right place, but my flesh, no, your heart desired and your flesh was more than eager to follow. You see, we compromise when we think that it will prevent some kind of a loss or it will increase or gain our wealth or our position. I've seen this over and over. And listen to me tonight, the enemy never compromises. The enemy never compromises. The enemy never compromises. It's always you that compromises. It's always me that compromises. It's always us that makes the changes. It's always us that takes that step. We make that choice. We may compromise to avoid maybe being picked on or persecuted, or compromise because we desire to be accepted. We can read in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. They basically say the same thing. I think the writer here was trying to get a point across that there's a way that seemeth right to man, but its end is the way of death. Compromise always at the time seems to be the right thing to do. But its outcome is the way of death. Its outcome becomes the shutting down of our balance and our spiritual ability as a Christian. Lot, who now is sitting at the very gate, he became, by sitting at the gate, he symbolized, he sent out the signal to everyone that I'm an elder sitting at the gate of Sodom. Thus, I am in approval and defending the actions of this city. You see, Lot, when you look at Lot, we watch a pattern in 2 Peter 2:7. Peter describes Lot as a righteous man. As a righteous man. And when we read and we follow this, from the very first, the men, when you read the progression of Sodom in the Bible, as it begins to make mention in Genesis back in chapter 13, it begins to mention, it doesn't talk about the homosexuality and all of the wickedness. It just says that they were exceedingly wicked and sinful against God. You see, that's the words we read in Genesis 13:13. But at some point, there became an acceptable level of compromise for Lot that he decided to stay there for 13 years of his life. He more than likely, he started off and he saw the exceedingly wickedness around him, but he said, I'm not like those men. I'm not like those other people. I don't do those things. You see, I can handle this. I'm strong spiritually. Abraham is my uncle. He's chosen by the great Jehovah God. I'm good with this. I'm safe. Abraham saved me once. He can save me again. I'm in a good standing here. And we compromise ourselves. He might have said after a period of time, you know, this just really seems like home now. I don't know that I want to go back to living in a tent. I've been here so long, why leave? He might have even have, in his spiritual pride, he might have even have said, well, I'm the only righteous man here, and they need me. Ever heard that? If they're going to repent, they got to have someone to lead them. You've been there 13 years, Lot. How is that working out for you? You see, Lot began to compromise as the city compromised. His level of compromise may have been at a different level, but nevertheless, if God wouldn't have literally almost pulled him out of the city, he would have died there, compromising. You see, compromising, listen, church, compromising always begins at an acceptable level. Always. When we begin to compromise our lives, it's always a level that is acceptable to us. Whether it's compromise with alcohol, whether it's compromise with sex or sexual relationship, whether you're compromising with money or with power. But you see, what quickly occurs is that this spirit of compromise wraps itself around us and it becomes contagious to us. You see, and you ask yourself tonight, do you think it was just a few of the men of Sodom who compromised when they were enticed with the spirit of homosexuality? When we look at the description in Genesis 19:4, it says, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. The city was literally infested with sexual perversion. You see, the biggest danger here is Lot's own family, his wife, his daughters, they succumb to the pull of compromise to stay there. And the most dangerous part is now they find themselves longing for its corruption. Even though they're not actively involved in it, they're obsessed with it because they refuse to leave. You see, the biggest danger is what you may consider an acceptable level of compromise. That compromise is always an open door through which other sins will follow. You may start off, Sodom started off as an exceedingly wicked, and it progressed to where God says, I must destroy it because of their sick sexual perversion. You see, when we look at our eyes, It is through our eyes that we see our world that is around us. It's the eyes that said that the eyes are the windows to our hearts and our souls. And when we begin to compromise our lives, we begin to compromise our lives. Our eyes become cloudy and we develop a spiritual case of glaucoma to where that we can no longer see with clear vision that God intends us to see with, and our eyes have become so cloudy through compromising that it slowly covers our perception and our ability to discern the truth. That's why people that live a compromised life, they can no longer discern right from wrong because they lose the ability of truth in their life. And we become blind by our own foolishness and our own actions. I wonder for a moment, think about this. If you're a dad or if you're a daughter, what would you think about if you were a daughter of Lot and he offered you to the men of the city in exchange for the two angels that came to get them out? What kind of a perverted mind does your dad have to offer you up as a sexual favor? Think about that for a minute. This is how perverse Lot's brain, his mind, and his heart had become. To offer up his own daughters as sexual favors to the men of the city. A bargaining chip. I'll use my daughters as a bargaining chip with the mob outside the door. That's what compromise does in a life that becomes deceived. Morning has come and Lot, the angels are there. He's still in his house. He doesn't want to leave. He doesn't want to leave. And the two angels that come to take him out of the city, they become more and more insistent. You've got to leave. We've got to leave. We've got to leave now. Imagine you in your home and your house is on fire. And your neighbor comes and says, you got to get out now. Your house is burning down. You're going to die and you don't want to leave your favorite recliner. How silly, Lot. How stupid. You know what's coming. Abraham tried to bargain. He tried to get God to compromise. And God says, I'll do it for 5 souls. So how does Lot respond? They get out of the city. Verse 16 tells us that Lot lingered, even to the point that the angels had to grab him by the hand, by the arm, and pull him out of that city. Standing at the edge of the city, the angels tell Lot to run. Lot, run. Get as far away from here as you can. Don't look back. Run for the hills. There's safety in the hills. Run, Lot. And what does Lot do? He tries to bargain with the angels again. This is how compromise has destroyed him. What does he do? He says, you know, there's a little town just a little way from here named Zoar. How about if I go to Zoar? I don't want to head for the hills. It might be dangerous up there. Listen, there's fire and brimstone on its way, buddy. You can't get any more dangerous than where you're standing. And he tries to bargain with God again through the angels and says, let me just go to Zoar. All right, go to Zoar, go. And it was on the way to Zoar that his wife looks back. It cost him his wife's life because he wanted to compromise. And it doesn't get any better for Lot. He leaves Zoar. He heads to the mountains. Finally, he gets up there. In Genesis 19, he's hiding out in a mountain, in a cave, All his possessions are gone. His wife is gone. He's lost her, and he's got two daughters. And his daughters, the perverseness of Sodom was in their hearts. And they look at their father. They're all drunk. After God just got done saving them, they're drunk. And one daughter says to the other, you know what? Mom's gone. There's no chance of dad ever having a son. So you go in and you sleep with dad, and then I'll go in and sleep with dad. Maybe between the two of us, we'll have a son. So here we have incest step into the picture. Look at how compromised Lot as a righteous man. Look at where he is now. You see, when we look at this, the consequences of Lot getting drunk still is bearing today. One of the daughters named their son Ammon. You know where Ammon is now? You know where the descendants of Ammon are? Ammon, Jordan. It's the capital city of Jordan. The two illegitimate children of Lot became two of the biggest thorns in the flesh, Ammon and the Moabites, of the children of Israel. And the battle still continues today because one man compromised. You see, how does this affect us all today? Look at this, you say, well, you know, Pastor Roy, that was Lot. You know, I'm not anything like Lot. You know, I'm not like that. You know, I'll never go that far. Really? How does this affect us today? Is all compromise wrong? Is it? Is all compromise wrong? No. All compromise is not wrong. But you see, compromise can be beneficial when it promotes cooperation without sacrificing moral values. You see, it's all right for our men's ministry and our ladies' ministry to compromise and say, you want a prayer meeting this night, we want a prayer meeting this night, let's just get together and let's just both have a prayer meeting. That's a compromise. We're not compromising our moral values. Compromise becomes wrong when you begin to compromise your moral values. Let me add, moral values based on the Word of God. Because your moral values may be much different than my moral values. We use this right here as our guidepost. So the first step is the most dangerous step. And that is when you take one step in the wrong direction. A direction that you know is an unwise direction, and a direction that you know can lead to ungodly actions and ultimately your destruction. And it's the enemy's job to lie to you, and it's the enemy's job to tell you that just a little bit is not going to hurt you. You can handle this. You're a big boy. You can handle this. You endanger yourself in ways that you don't even realize. You see, I got rat poisoning out in my garage, out in my shop. And you see, rat poison, it doesn't kill instantly. But a steady ingestion of rat poisoning will kill you. So you put it out there, and you keep putting it out there, and you keep putting it out there. And eventually, the theory behind it is you will have no more rats or mice in your garage. But you see, it's that little bit at a time. It's veering off a little bit every time. You see, now, I'm standing right here at this corner, and I can look at that pillar right there, that right behind Brother Dennis there, and I can look at that and say, okay, that's where I'm supposed to go. This is a very simple analogy, okay? Now, I realize that every step I take away from that is going to lead me further and further from that. but I look in front of me and I see obstacles. But if I come over here to the side of me, okay, now I can walk around and I can get there. But if there's something standing in my way that's not going to let me get there, then I got to go back. You see, if you shoot a gun, a lot of you guys shoot out here. You know that if your target, if your sights are off 1 inch at 25 feet, you're not going to come close at 250 yards. But you see, if I set my sights right here and I say, you know what, I'm going to that pillar right there, and no matter what is in my way, I'm going to take and I'm going to get there. Now, you can go ahead and you can laugh at this and you can say, but see, I'm not compromising anything. You see, this is serious stuff, and sometimes, you know, yeah, it seems a little bit of a funny application here, maybe, me walking on the seats and stuff, but you know what? I got here. I got here. Now, who knows if I compromised, and God says, this is where I want you to be, Pastor Roy, whatever this is, and if I compromise and I walk over here and I run into something, and I say, well, okay, this is acceptable, so then I'll go back here, and before I know it, I'm lost. I got no idea where I'm at. I don't even know where I began because I compromised along the way. I took just a little bit of a step off of here and a little bit of a step off of there. You see, that's the nature of compromise. If the enemy can just get you to take a little step away from where you're supposed to be going. You see, you endanger yourself even though you don't even realize it, like the rat poisoning. Every step can become a deadly step. The nature of compromise, concessions, usually always begin in small, insignificant ways, and it's easy to underestimate the potential or damage that they can do. And compromise isn't usually some huge act of disobedience. More often, compromise starts with a minor slip in your thinking or your behavior towards God. And then the slope becomes slipperier. And each act of disobedience, it becomes easier and easier and easier to rationalize your actions and why you're doing what you're doing. And every little accommodation, it weakens your conscience and it makes it more difficult to reverse the downhill trend that you're on. You begin to concede in areas that open up, and as they open up into your life, it leads to more compromise and it leads to defeat. Israel fell into this pattern over and over and over again. That's what the whole book of Judges is about. They would start up here and they would begin to compromise. And they'd be back up here and they'd compromise and go into bondage. And they'd cry out and the Lord would hear their cry and he'd resurrect them or restore them. And they'd go through the same thing over and over again for 490 plus years. You see, there are consequences when you compromise. You see, lowering your standards. When I'm talking about standards, I'm speaking of lowering our moral values based upon biblical principles. Did you know that lowering your moral standards, it literally begins to erode and destroy your character? Did you know that? It hurts your personal testimony. It hinders your prayer life because compromise your mind, when you compromise in your mind, it leads to corrupting your thinking. And when your thinking becomes corrupted, while you may believe that you're just making little accommodations in one area, every aspect of your life can and will be affected. For an example, once honesty, think about this, once honesty has been breached, once that wall of honesty has fallen down in your life, and you tell that proverbial lie, and you get away with it. Boy, it's a whole lot easier to tell another one, isn't it? You steal that one time and you get away with it. Boy, it's a whole lot easier to steal again. You cheat one time, you get away with it. It's a whole lot easier to cheat again. You see, there's consequences of compromise. If you've compromised your principles, you compromised principles that should have been non-negotiable principles in your life, and over time, you will cease to think in terms of right and wrong. And as a result, or as a symptom of, you begin to grow defensive. See how things are changing here? You begin to grow defensive. You now find yourself like Lot sitting at the gate of Sodom, defending your concessions that you made in your life, in your faith, and in your behavior. And you start to expect everyone else to be tolerant of your mistakes and of your errors, and you expect them to be tolerant of your compromise. I've heard that so many times. Oh, I don't go to that church because, you know, I backslid from there. And listen, I'm never going to compromise. God help me, I never want to compromise. I want to treat people that if they've compromised, you know what? I want to treat you with love. I want to treat you with respect. I want to treat you with dignity when you come in here. But don't ask me. Don't ask me to approve of your compromise. It ain't gonna happen. I can't do it. I can't. Finally, you distract yourself from God. You become totally depraved and totally out of touch with God and His Word and the biblical principles that ultimately define and allow us to have a life of victory. And in the end, people will look at you and regard you as an untrustworthy individual, because compromisers always eventually end up destroying themselves. You see, to avoid compromise, you have to make God's word your standard of conduct. I want to say this, and it may, you may, some of you may question it. If I do something that's wrong, don't expect that. If it's in violation of this, then I'm just simply wrong. Well, the pastor did it, so I guess it's okay that I do it. I'm a human. I try my hardest to live the best that I can be. I try my hardest. But I'm a human being. I want to live by the principles and the standard of conduct that is in this word. I don't ever want to compromise my doctrine or the doctrine of the Bible. And if I do fail, it doesn't mean that the Bible is wrong because I failed. It means I'm wrong. And there's too many pastors that got too big of egos that when they fail, they rewrite that portion of their messages, and they rewrite that portion of their bylaws. I don't understand how a pastor recently can have a homosexual relationship with a man in his church, and his church say, "We like you. Keep preaching the word. Keep preaching it. You can be our pastor." Can't do that. I don't ever want to put you in that position, and I don't ever want to be in that position myself. Because as a symptom of compromise, God's word is our standard of conduct. Never compromise. Christians so many times waver in their beliefs. Maybe they struggle with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe his virgin birth, they have a hard time with that. Or maybe somebody at work told them that there's 357 discrepancies in the Word of God, so it's not true, and all of this. And do you really believe everything that's in the Bible? I want to tell you, yes, I do. Hear me on this. Hear me on this, all of you young people. Young people, I mean from 99 on down, okay? All of you young people out there, listen. What takes more faith to believe? Does it take more faith to believe that billions and billions of years ago, there was a gigantic explosion somewhere in the galactic universe, and out of that explosion came trees and plants and rocks and minerals and water and all the chemicals we have and all of the animals, the plants, the fruits, the vegetables, all of this stuff came out of this massive explosion billions of years ago? What takes more faith to believe? That or in the beginning God created? Think about it for a minute. What they're asking you to believe. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Listen, if you don't believe in the beginning God created, then everything else from that point is a compromise. If you start to compromise in the beginning, then it becomes easier to compromise on issues such as morality and conduct. And that's why we have so many people in the world today feel that it's right to just do whatever you want to do. Live however you want to live. Marry whatever you want to marry. Look at where we've come. Look at where we've come as a human race. Because we compromised. You see, we need to make God's word our standard for every area of our lives. Not just when we come to church. It should be our standard at work when we deal with people at work. It should be our standard at the grocery store when we're at the grocery store. Just because somebody tells you off don't mean you gotta tell them off back. It should be our standard everywhere all the time. And to avoid compromise, we have to begin every day on our knees. You see, when you begin the day before God in prayer and you meditate on His Word, you're dedicating that day to Him. And God has given each and every one of us, through the power of the Holy Ghost, He's given us our own GPS system, God's positioning system, and He's placed it within us. This Spirit guides us every day in truth, and it helps us to live in obedience to God and to His Word. And when we start the day with Him, we begin with the right voice in our lives and the right perspective to avoid the dangers that may be ahead of us on that particular day. But you see, we like to start our day with Snapchat. We like to start our day with Facebook. We like to start our day with news. We like to start our day with all of this other junk. And then we wonder why. We wonder why. You see, I don't believe that the greatest threat to the church is our government. I don't believe the greatest threat to our church is, just name it, pick out anything. I believe that the greatest threat to the church is compromising. Because you see, the government can't force you to compromise. Nobody. The only compromising is a choice that we make. You see, Jesus gave us plenty of warnings, church, on how the last days would be. And we're in the middle of them right now. As a church, the message of Jesus Christ, it's more important. Hear me out now. It's more important than our culture. You see, a compromising church accommodates Christ to culture. Did you just hear what I said? A compromising church accommodates Christ to culture, but a Spirit-led church believes Jesus is Lord over all creation and all culture. You see, hence, we need to attempt to reflect Christ in every area of culture. A compromising church has a posture of accommodation. Hence, the Christ they believe in, preach in, is shaped by the culture in which they live in, and that's the problem we have today. We must hold fast to the Word of God in spite of opposition. You see, the compromising church, it alters the Word of God because of opposition. You see, soon in America, it may be quite possible that it will be illegal for me to get up here and say some of the things that I said tonight. But because of this, many people, many churches will alter their theology to fit the culture, while a Spirit-led church will preach the Word of God despite of what the government says, despite of what the penalty is, despite if they get lawsuits, or despite going to jail. Because right is right and wrong is wrong. I don't care what culture says to do. Hear this, the Spirit-led church puts the kingdom of God above their culture and ethnicity. So many times the compromising church wants to put ethnicity before the kingdom of God. Listen, I don't care what color you are. I don't care if you're red, yellow, black, or white. We all serve the same God. We all live by the same set of rules. We have a culture here. Our culture is Jesus Christ, not the color of my skin. We look back and I know I'm running out of time and I'm almost finished. We look back during World War II and I've studied a lot. I love World War II history, but the German church, the church that was, I don't want to get into name calling, but the German church during the Nazi era, they put nationalism and their Aryan, their heritage, their European heritage above the Word of God. It was more important to be German than it was to be Christian. I wonder how things would have changed and been different if the church would have stood up and said, Hitler, you are wrong. But they put their nationality in front of their Christian heritage. And many pastors and people believe today and they view the scriptures more through the lens of color and national heritage than through a proper view of the scripture. A Spirit-led church alters their methods of preaching. Hear me now. A Spirit-led church alters their methods of preaching, but the compromising church alters the message they preach. We may preach things different today than Jesus preached them. We may use different methods to preach them, but we're preaching the same message. But when you begin to compromise, you begin to alter the message. You see, a Spirit-led church, we are the minority of churches. But a compromising church wants to be in the mainstream of both church and government. You realize that's how the Antichrist is going to take over the world. He's not going to take it over because of good government. He's going to use the religious pulpit to gain. That's a whole nother line. To go. Satan's not stupid. A compromising church, a Spirit-led church, endures long seasons of feeling like aliens and strangers, perhaps in our own communities. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I prayed just the other day, Lord, I just want to go home. I don't care about anything else down here. I just want to get to heaven. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of watching people struggle. I just want to just get us out of here, Lord. But I know that our work is not done, and I know that we have a lot more ahead of us. But you see, a compromising church wants to be in the mainstream of culture more than living in the divine flow of God's favor and God's presence. You can stand to your feet and our musicians can come. The Spirit-led church prophetically speaks truth, and that truth has power. But the compromising church conforms to those who are in power. Pretty well made his point here. I want to open up this front, the altar area. I just want to close with this last scripture. Truly, if we confess Jesus Christ before men, he will confess us before his Father in heaven. But if we deny him before men, he will deny us before his Father in heaven. Would you come tonight? God is calling. See, compromise, church. It's just as simple as a choice.